Good song there, and special to many of us. It's got good words, got good message, but it's still even a little more special to some of us because we remember from a few years back when Brother Rich had claimed that song, and we'd learned so much through all that, all the circumstances of his illness and that time. And I know many of you identify that song with some of those memories. Also, take your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter comes right in front of 2 Peter. And right after the book of James, right after the book of Hebrews, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, that's how I learned it a long time ago. 1 Peter chapter number 3, let's look at a few things together. I believe I'm thankful to the Lord. It'd probably be good if we planned our services a little bit more and were a little less spontaneous and we had a theme and the music went with the sermon and all that, but it doesn't always happen that way. But tonight I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, happiness is. And that's what was the first special. I won't have to sing it because the Harveys already did. And so you can be happy about that already, I guess. And then I think it kind of goes with that second special also. And even Trust and Obey was a offertory song. Trust and Obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. 1 Peter 3, I want to look at a few verses. I'm going to go topical on you tonight. And that grieves my heart to do so, but that's what we're going to do on this Sunday night. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10 is where we'll start reading. Some folks act like being happy is not a good thing. I've seen believers before that acted like being happy wasn't a good thing. You ever ran across, well, yeah. If you've been in this, maybe some of you believe that way also, I don't know, but I remember when I was pastoring up in, when I pastored the country church, my dad talks about when he pastors the country church, back when I was pastoring the country church earlier in my ministry, I ran across some folks. Y'all enjoyed that, didn't you? There's more where that came from, believe me. I remember running across some folks. I had one particular gentleman in my congregation, and he was a good guy. He was up in years quite a bit, well into his 80s. Just a good man, but didn't have much education. Grew up in a part of the country where education, those that got educated and got formal education, was the exception and not the rule. And he had learned, you know, those old country churches, he'd learned that laughing wasn't something you were supposed to do in church. You ever run across people that don't think you're supposed to laugh in church? Okay? I know I have to qualify that statement because I know there's been laughing revivals and everything, but that's not really church anyway. But anyway, I won't qualify all that. But I remember I told this joke, believe it or not, I told a joke before my sermon one time when I was preaching there in my church. And it's a silly joke. And I guess I have to tell it now because it goes with the story. It's the story about Bill and his brother Dew. I think Dew was short for Dewey, and they called him all kinds. They called him D. They called him Dew. They called him Doodah. They called him all kinds of names. And Bill and Dew, they were out one day, and they were on the boat, and they were trying to catch some speckled perch, or they were trying to catch something out there on the lake, and a big thunderstorm rolled in, and the clouds were clapping together, and you could hear the thunder roll and all that kind of stuff, and the lightning was flashing, and the waves picked up in the lake there, and it blew the boat over. Have you heard this story before? It might have been in the paper or something. And Bill, he knew how to swim well. He swam like a fish. But dude, he didn't know how to swim at all. The problem was, Bill swam to shore and he wanted to go get help for his brother who couldn't swim, but Bill stuttered. So whoever he ran into, he was trying to tell them what happened, and he couldn't get the words out. He's like, and he was trying to get those words out, and he was worked up, and it made his stuttering problem even worse and exaggerated it more, and he couldn't get the words out, couldn't get help. And finally, when he ran into his mom says, "You're so excited, you can't tell us what's the matter. Can you sing it?" And he said, "Yes." Well, he said, "Yes." And he said, "The boat tipped over, and guess who drowned? Doodah, doodah." Anyway, I told that joke, and I had a retired pastor in my church, and he thought that was so funny, and he kept laughing, and that other guy kept looking at him across the auditorium, getting mad about it at the same time. And I thought about that. Here we got one guy that thinks it's okay to be happy in the Lord, amen. And got one guy here thinks it's not right to get happy when you're in church. And I didn't represent them all the way good. They were both very good men, but I've seen that attitude before. And we sometimes take a worldly view when it comes to our attitude about happiness and joy. even as believers. We should know better. The Bible has much to say, and just like the song a few minutes ago, happiness is the Lord. That's the precisest and the shortest definition you can have about what true happiness is, the joy of the Lord is. You can have that, and everybody wants to be happy, but the sad reality is, in this day and age that we live in, most people aren't happy. And most people look to the wrong things to make them happy. And if you're as a believer tonight and you identify your happiness as the things that you do and the things that you don't do, I admit those have something to do with it, but your happiness is not in your performance or in your failures. Your happiness is tied to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your happiness is at. So let's look at a few verses together along that theme tonight, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 10. This is quoting Psalm number 34. You might remember it being familiar as far as the wording of it. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." Here's something you should not do, or this is something you should do. "Refrain your tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." In chapter 34 of the book of Psalms, it says to seek peace and follow after it. And that's, see how the Bible defines itself, by the way? If you don't use the word ensue all the time, you can just look at that companion passage, scripture with scripture, and you see it means to follow after. And we understand that very easily. Look at verse number 14 real quick. The Bible says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." That's kind of like how that song started out a minute ago, as Brother Hester sang, about talking about Paul and Silas being in the jail. Talking about that's time to be, you're suffering for righteousness' sake, so what's our human response? Get upset about it, get bitter about it, get worrisome about it, get anxious about it, get upset about it, get stressed out about it. No, the Bible says, happy are ye. Happy are ye. What did Paul and Silas do? Did they get anxious? Did they get bitter? Did they get upset? Did they get stressed out? Did they fret? Did they worry? No, they sang songs at midnight. Give me a song to sing at midnight. Verse 14, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." See, there, if you have this relationship with the Lord, if you know happiness, and happiness is a person, his name is Jesus Christ, then no matter what your circumstances are like down here on this old, depraved, wicked, sinful earth, you can still be happy because happiness is the Lord. Now, we're going to look at a few things tonight as we look at this subject of happiness. The Bible has so much to say. I had about 15 points. I think I'm going to actually do about 6 of those, and we'll see how that turns out, and we'll trust the Lord for that. And I want you to be happy about the length of the sermon tonight. Everybody wants to be happy, but so few people are happy. That's the reality today. Very few people in this world are happy. So the question is, where do you find happiness? I know we know the answer is believers in Christ Jesus, but people look so many places for this answer. Where's happiness found? Is it found in unbelief? History tells us it's not found in unbelief. You ever heard of Voltaire before? That French, he wasn't a theologian. He was a writer of the French Enlightenment. He was an author. He was a deist. He was a noted unbeliever. He spoke against the Bible. We know the story about how he said that the Bible would be a book that would no longer have any effect upon the people. It would be destroyed in a matter of 50 years, but in 50 years he was dead and gone, and they were using his own house to produce and print Bibles right there in that area. We know that. We've heard that story before, Voltaire. But he wrote, even though he said he was a deist, even though he said he was a staunch unbeliever, even though he wrote against the Bible and spoke against the Bible and the things of the Lord, he wrote himself in his writings, "I wish I had never been born." Does not sound like a happy man. Happiness is not found in unbelief. Where's happiness found? It's not found in pleasure. That's what most people think. That's what most young people think. There's a difference between happiness and pleasure. There's a difference between real joy and real happiness than just pleasing the desires of the flesh. In fact, you can please your flesh. You'll wake up in the morning and be very sad and sorry about it, very remorseful and regretful about it. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, if you follow after the flesh, you wait and see how it treats you. You wait and see how your conscience will bark at you the next day or the next time or the next moment that your head is clear. Happiness is not found in pleasure. Lord Byron, he's a British poet who lived a life of pleasure, wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Doesn't sound like a happy man, even though he had all the pleasure that the world offered back in those late 1800s and was a man of well-known. It's not found in money either. We think that. We're going to say amen here in a minute, but we really believe there is pleasure found in money, or there is, well, there's that, but we're going to think there's happiness found in money, but it's not found in money. Just look at the people that have it. You find some stressed out, worrisome people because they're worried they're going to lose it. And they probably are. They ought to be worried. They have more to worry about than me and you do. Amen? Happiness is not found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, he was that leading railroad developer and speculator in the United States at the turn of the century. And when he was dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on the face of the earth." Wealthy man, multi-millionaire, back when having a million, much less many millions, was a lot of money back in the late 1800s, yet he says, "I'm the most miserable man on this earth." Well, where's happiness found? It's not found in position or fame. Another historical example is Lord Beaconsfield. He served in the British government for over three decades. He was twice the Prime Minister of the UK. He said this, he wrote this, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." That doesn't sound like a happy man either. You know why? Because you can't find happiness in those things. What about happiness? Can you find it in political glory? Can you find it in military glory? We all know the example of Alexander the Great. Not Alexander the Great, because there is some happiness there, if you know the difference. And you don't. But Alexander the Great is candy. But anyway, I don't want to teach you science. I'm trying to stay shallow for you tonight, not going too deep, okay? I don't want you to choke on that meat or that piece of candy. Happiness is not found in political glory or military glory. Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day, wept in his tent saying, "There are no more worlds to conquer." He did that as a young man. Yet happiness isn't found in glory on the battlefield or in the political realm. See, the world, the problem is they're looking for happiness, they're seeking for happiness, they're searching for happiness, but they're looking in all the wrong places. What about the biblical example? What about King Solomon? My dad referred to a book in the Old Testament this morning, the book of Ecclesiastes. That gives some of the understanding of the things that the wisest man that ever lived, born of Adam, that ever lived, what he had to say when it came to happiness under the sun. King Solomon had more of those things I just mentioned. He had more riches. He had more. He had a better position. He had fame. He had political glory. He had military glory. He had wisdom. He had all these things. Yet, when he turned from the Lord in his life, he came to a point where he hated life. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse number 17. You know what he says? He says, "Therefore, I hated life." He goes on to say, "For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Solomon had it all. He had everything a man could desire with his physical eyes. And he says, "Therefore, I hated life. I hated life. I didn't find any purpose in life. I didn't find anything satisfying and fulfilling in my earthly life." That's what he says there at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at things from man's viewpoint under the sun. See, happiness is there to be found. Happiness is there to have. Happiness is there for us to share. Yet you got to find it the only place it can be found. You can't look where the world looks. You can't look where men that have lived before us have looked and sought it. You have to seek it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe an unsaved person can experience some earthly happiness, obviously. I believe they can find love and satisfaction in family and parenting and a husband-wife relationship. I believe they can find some happiness, but they won't find all the happiness that God has for them until they find the person of the Lord Jesus. Where is happiness found? The answer is simple. The answer is in Christ alone. Happiness is the Lord. I remember my mother-in-law taught my kids when they were little, or my two oldest kids when they were little. She taught them that song out of Psalm 144, verse 15. I'll try not to sing, although the Spirit might move me, it might hit me. You never know what's going to happen. But the verse says, happy is the people. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy, 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 happy. That's how the song goes. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Who's happy? The only people that are happy know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you can put on a good face. We can all pretend. We can all play a part, and we can all play a game. But true happiness is on the inside. True happiness makes its way from the inside of your heart of hearts to the outside. And only people that are really happy belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians act like happiness isn't something that they should seek after. And I agree. I would admit that I think holiness is worth seeking after first, and I believe holiness and happiness go together. I believe that. That's what the verse talked about a minute ago as we took a moment to read it. But the word happy is found, and that's just the word happy, not the derivatives of. The word happy is found more than 25 times in your King James Bible. I believe it is something that God wants us to be. He wants us to be happy. He didn't save us, and He didn't call us. He didn't leave heaven and come down and do the things that He did for us, live that life, die that death, rise again the third day, His finished work. He didn't do that for us to be miserable. He did that for us to be happy and to have the joy that only comes from Him. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He was emphasizing to his preacher boy class the importance of making the facial expression harmonized with the sermon, what you were speaking at the time. He says, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be eradicated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will probably do. And he was talking to saved people. He was talking to preacher boys getting ready to serve the Lord with their life. See, it's unfortunate that we have the wrong view of happiness sometimes. Happiness doesn't come from your circumstances. Happiness doesn't come from that. Happiness doesn't come from the things you possess. Happiness doesn't come from how many people know your name and what they think about you. No. I understand some of those things are important to us while we're in this earthly realm, but happiness is our relationship with our God above, the Almighty Himself. And that relationship, the key to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God has revealed Himself to us. It's our relationship with Jesus. That's what it's all about. I tell you what, the more you focus on your relationship with the Lord Jesus, the happier you're going to find yourself being. The better your day is going to go. The better your perspective is going to be. The better your outlook will be as you live and run this earthly race down here. It all depends on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be happy outside of Jesus. You will not be satisfied outside of Jesus. There are several biblical keys in the Scripture dealing with this subject of happiness. You can find them in the Old Testament. You can find them in the New Testament. And according to the Scriptures, there's many things that will make you can fill in the blank with happy is the man that. And let's look at a couple of them this evening. The first one I'll read to you is from Job chapter 5, verse number 17. Job chapter 5, verse number 17. We don't know how much time we'll need here, so let's go ahead and we'll start turning to it. Maybe a little bit later I'll trump that a little bit. But Job 5, 17, if you want to use your Bibles, and happy is the man that likes to use his Bible in church during the sermon. Job chapter 5, look at verse number 17 and 18. I didn't mark them, so you can get there about as quick as me. Job 5, 17 and 18. Behold. The word behold means that it's going to arrest your attention. There's an announcement going to be made. There's something important to pay attention to. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. The rest of the verse says, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Do you understand that happy is the man that receives God's correction? There's a lot we can talk about this, but the man that receives God's correction, understanding that God is our loving Heavenly Father. I believe sometimes we have a faulty view of God, by the way. I believe we see him as a big dictator up in the sky. He's that big bad teacher that you had when you were in school that's ready to paddle you for anything that you've done, for looking cross-eyed or sneezing the wrong way. That's what you think sometimes when you look at God. That's not how God is. That's not how the Bible reveals. Man might reveal that to you. You might think he's right there ready with his lightning, ready to smush anything or to wipe you out or to fry you at a moment's notice. Notice when you step the wrong way accidentally. That's not what the Bible teaches us of God. God is loving. God is compassionate. God is forgiving. God is gracious. God is merciful. All the things that the Bible speaks of, that's what God is. He's not waiting to snuff you out I keep wanting to use the word smush. He's not waiting to smush you. No, he's there to receive you and to love you. That's the scriptural viewpoint of God. Yes, there is a chastening factor, but he doesn't chasten us in his hot displeasure. He doesn't do it when he's angry. He chastens us. He corrects us because of his great love for us in Christ Jesus. God is a loving Father. He always gives us his children. He always gives us opportunity first to correct ourselves. The Bible says the spiritual man judgeth all things. I spoke on that recently, and that means all things concerning you. Amen. Go look at the context of it. The spiritual man judgeth all things. That means it's your job to judge yourself. I know we've gotten that mixed up. I know we thought it was our job to judge others around us, but I don't know where that came from except Satan himself. It's our job to judge ourselves. And God gives us that opportunity, that chance to make a good judgment, to discern that, to make a correction. And if we don't make that correction, in his love, he will correct us. The verse says here in verse number 15, Job 5:17, it says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole." So why does he make sore? He makes us sore so he can bind us back up. Why does he wound us? So he can make us whole. We weren't whole when we started out before God corrected us, before he chastened us. We were going the wrong way. We were going to hurt ourselves a lot worse than the little bit of chastening that God gave us while we were going the wrong way. And he had a purpose in that, to love us back to himself, to correct us back to himself. A parent that does not correct their children at all is not showing much love towards their children, because that child is going to get himself in trouble. A parent that will not tell their child to be careful of the road because cars come speeding by and will run over, won't be able to stop in time to run over a little child. A parent does not love his child if he doesn't correct his child when he's going in harm's way. God loves us. He loves us. He's a loving father, and he corrects us when we're going in harm's way. He loves us back to himself. That chastisement that we receive from our Father, that correction, is a blessing. Happy is the man who's corrected by his heavenly Father. A believer that resists the chastening of the Lord is not happy, but miserable. And by the way, this is very simple to say, but it's worth saying every time we're here on this subject. Another reason we should be happy when the Lord corrects us is because it proves we belong to him. Amen? It sure does. I got four children. There's plenty of correction to go around because they take after their daddy. I don't remember going around correcting anybody else's children. There's times where you're in a position where you might have to do that. But for the most part, I'm worried about those four that have my last name. I'm not worried about the ones that have your last name. I have enough going on with just the ones that take after their dad and a big dose of their mom. I'm just kidding. Mostly their dad. But when we, as a father, correct that child, it's because they belong to us. We care about them. We love them. We want them to act right and do right and turn out right. We correct in love. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11, of course, speaks to that. If we had time, we'd look at it, but let's move on. Not only is there a scriptural key here, not only is there a biblical key when it comes to happiness, from Job 5, happy is the man that receives God's correction, but Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4, just a few pages to your right, happy is the man that fears God. And I've preached on this before. I've expounded this passage before. There's only one fear that really does you any good. It's not the fear of man. It's not the fear of what they think about you or what they say about you or what they can even do to you. There's one fear that's important. It's that fear, the fear of the Lord. That's what's important. Only one fear is important. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. It's a psalm of degrees. Just look at it quickly. The Bible says, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. There's only one fear that we should participate in. If we have the fear of God, if we have the fear of the Lord, we know it's the beginning of wisdom, right? We'll be happy, according to Psalm 128, if we fear God, we'll have wisdom according to the scripture, we'll have confidence, we'll have courage. We do not have to fear man. You know that verse in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25? It says, the fear of man, what? Bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's something special. There's something that's unique to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have this right kind of fear. That means we care what He thinks. Paul gets judged in the New Testament. You read about it many times, especially in Corinth. They're after him. They're on him all the time. They're questioning him. And maybe what he says isn't that important. Is he really an apostle? Is he like the 12 Jewish apostles? They're all the time rehashing all that jazz all the time. And he says, it's a light thing for me to be judged of you. It's a light thing. He goes, I'm not your servant anyway. I'm the Lord's servant. He's my master. He's the one. His opinion is the one that counts to me because he's the one. Yeah, man will judge you, but that shouldn't really affect you too much. I know we're all just human, but God's opinion is the one that counts. The fear of the Lord. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Happy shalt thou be, it says in verse number 2. Let's continue on. Another one that's right here on the same page, Psalm 127. Almost got ahead of myself a moment ago. Happy is the man that has a family. Isn't that what it says? Look at Psalm 127, verse number 5. Boy, all these songs people sing, all these songs that we know about this. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The happy man here is the one that has a family. The one that has to have a wife because he's got arrows. He's got a quiver that's being filled up. What does that mean? How full is your quiver? Whatever God puts in your quiver, that's what your quiver is. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. You know, in our selfish culture today, and I've touched on this before, children are looked upon as a burden, right? That's how it's viewed today. Oh no, she's with child again. That's how we speak in Christian circles. She's great with child again. Again? What number is that? They already have a boy and a girl. What are they thinking? I could go on, but I better not. Some little bit of restraint. Amen. It's a selfish culture. It's a worldly culture that makes its way into the church house, makes its way into the believer's mind and heart. I don't know what that is. I guess it's so much worldly influence that we're inundated with day in and day out, but that's not the viewpoint that Scripture gives. You can't find that anywhere in the Scripture. According to Scripture, children, family, it's a great blessing. It's a reward. That's what the Bible says. The first mention of the word happy in Scripture is Genesis chapter 30 and verse number 13. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. Why? Because she was having another son. His name was Asher. And she says, it's a happy time. I'm happy about this. I'm excited about this. Why? Because God was filling up that quiver. Marriage is for children. Marriage is for family. It is great peace and happiness you can't find anywhere else down here in this earthly realm outside of the family that God gives you according to His will. That's where that's fulfilled. Psalm 127, verse 4, and I've expounded this passage before also. Children are arrows, aren't they? Look at it, verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man that knows how, we talk about Robin Hood, right? Robin Hood could shoot the arrows, and he could split the other arrow that was on the bullseye and go right down the middle to win the contest. So he was a mighty man when it came to his bow and arrow. So if you would be worried about a great archer, a mighty man, if he was shooting at you and you'd be worried about it, that's how it is for a father. father that has his quiver full of children. He's a mighty man in God's eyes because he's finding happiness. He's finding fulfillment. He's in the will of God. He's being fruitful and multiplying, and God is putting his blessing upon him. Children are arrows. Spoken of it before. What's an arrow? Why are they compared to arrows? Because arrows are what we make them to be. I can make an arrow, and I can do it real fast. I can do it real carelessly, and it won't fly very straight, won't fly very good, and won't accomplish the job very well if I don't put much time into it, if I don't put much effort into it. But if you take an arrow, and you polish that shaft, and you sharpen that point, and you make it everything it's supposed to be according to the specifications that are laid out in the instruction book, then you got a deadly weapon right there. You can accomplish a lot. You can make some folks see that you're a mighty man. See, if we train our children right, they'll be straight, they'll be strong, and they'll be sharp. And by the way, they'll go the direction we aim them. And they'll hit the target. They'll hit the target by God's grace. Happy is the man that has a family. That's true happiness. The world will tell you, no, you're supposed to live that single life. You're supposed to live that selfish, me-first life. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what the sitcoms are about, and that's what the movies are about. These people that are 30s, 40s, 50s, still seeking after that true love. Well, they've had them before, but they want another one. They're still trying to satisfy that longing within their heart, and they're putting me first, and they're walking after the flesh. And the Bible says, if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. So there's the world's viewpoint, and there's the book's viewpoint. And There's no common ground. You won't find happiness living that life that the world puts its stamp of approval on. You won't find it. But you will find it following after this book. Happiness. Happiness is. Let's look at a New Testament passage real quick. We're doing pretty good on time. Gospel of John. That doesn't mean for you to check the time. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 17. Happy is the man that serves others. I can't take time to do all the context. But the Bible says, as Christ speaks, and you have the illustration of foot washing here. And I won't go into all that detail. That's a lesson on its own. It's not an ordinance for the church, by the way. It's a lesson in submission and servanthood. Christ teaching his disciples a very valuable lesson here. Gospel of John 13, verse 17. The Bible says, if ye know these things, happy are ye. Let me go back and read that with the right emphasis. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know, Christ didn't say, if ye know these things, happy are ye. He says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know why? 1 Corinthians tells us, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We can know everything there is to be to know, that we have opportunity to know, and that won't necessarily make you happy. You can know everything that maybe you think you need to know, and that doesn't necessarily make you someone that's accomplishing God's purpose. I'm not going to downplay knowledge. Knowledge is important, but knowledge is rendered useless when you don't put your good works behind it. You don't have your servanthood. You don't serve God. You don't put forth that effort to accomplish what you know he wants you to do. Knowing it's not enough. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity does not include just knowing something and not doing anything about it. Charity says, I'll accomplish it. I love so much. I love like the love that God has loved me with. And no matter what I get in return, no matter what happens, no matter how bad the circumstances, I'm going to love. I'm going to do what my Savior wants me to do. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The emphasis on the word if, the emphasis on the word do. Do. Happiness doesn't come from knowledge alone. Happiness comes from doing what we know is right to do. Happiness is not found in selfishness, but happiness is found in selflessness. Selflessness. Such a difference. They're the opposites, selfishness and selflessness. Serving others is important. When Christ was here, he served others. He served his heavenly Father. He was about his Father's business. Now we're here and we pray, people, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're his representatives. We're about doing what he would be doing if he was here right now in the flesh. Happy is the man that serves others. That's true happiness. There's all kinds of stories we can talk about how someone be downhearted and downtrodden and depressed and discouraged, and yet then they forget about their own self and their own problems for a little while, and they go to serve and meet somebody else's need. All of a sudden they have a feeling, they have a wave of happiness and fulfillment and joy that hits them that they didn't have when they were focusing on self alone. There's so many stories about that. Let's continue on. Another good passage would be the next book to our right, Acts chapter 26. Let's look at it. Happiness is the man that thinks right. Let's look at it. Acts 26. It's number 5 if you're counting. Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. Remember this story? I'm going to take it out of context just a smidgen. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Look at the first statement of verse number 2. I think myself happy. I think myself happy. Now, in context, Paul was really saying, I'm glad I get to finally speak for myself. And especially to you, King Agrippa, because I know that you're actually someone that understands all the circumstances that are pertaining to my case, why I'm apprehended right now, why I'm arrested, why the Jews want to kill me, why the Roman government doesn't know what to do with me. I know that you know about the Old Testament law and the teachings of the Jewish people. You know about all those things, and you've been steeped in those things, and you'll be able to actually understand what the problem is here. So I think myself happy. I get to answer for myself and in my own defense before you, who actually can be profitable to this situation. Yet I like that verse there. I like that little phrase there. I like those four words there. It is interesting. We can apply them to us today as believers. I think myself happy. Do you know the way you think has to do with whether you're happy or not? Oh, yeah, happiness comes from the Lord. Happiness will only come from someone who the Holy Spirit of God resides in, Christ in you, the hope of glory, where Christ, God Himself, has taken up residence inside your earthly tabernacle, this physical body. Happiness will only come from that, but that heart has to make its way to that mind, and that mind has to have something to do with what you do on the outside with that physical body for you to have real happiness in this earthly life. Happiness is thinking right. I think myself happy. Would that be something profitable for us today to think ourselves happy? Now let me ask you. I think we can understand what that statement means if we look at the positive and the negative side of that thing. Can you fill in the blank with what would make you unhappy to think about? Are there things you could spend a lot of time thinking about that would make you unhappy? They would make you sad. They'd make you depressed and downhearted and all those words I used already. Are there things that you could spend your time focused upon, thinking about, that would have the wrong effect on you as a person? It would drop your countenance. It would change your disposition. Well, if we can easily identify those things, then we need to put those things away and then turn the page to the things that would do the opposite, have the opposite effect on us, the things that would make us happy and have joy and put a hop in our step and a smile on our face and a twinkle in our eye and all the other cliches that you can think of, because we're focusing and thinking about the right thing. And you can't focus and think about the right thing without thinking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how that He left heaven, came down to this old earth, took on a body of flesh, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was buried, rose again the third day just for you and just for me. How can you think about that and not get happy about it? I think we can think ourselves happy if we do it right. If we stick our tongue in our cheek just so, we can think ourselves happy. Do it, Dad. See? It works. Paul was happy even though he'd been done wrong. I mean, he's apprehended by the Jews for doing nothing wrong. Just for having a testimony and sharing that testimony about what God had did for him and did to him and did through him and did with him. He didn't steal anybody's chickens or goats or gold pieces or shekels or euros or anything else. He didn't do anything like that. He just went around telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he's in prison because of it. He's got Jews that are trying to ambush him and kill him, murder him in cold blood, and happy to do it. That's what his life is about right there. He could have been upset. He could have said, King Agrippa, you've never heard about a fellow that's had it as rough as me. King Agrippa, have you heard about Job? Well, pull up a chair and I'll tell you a story that's almost as sad as Job's. That's what he could have done. No, I think myself happy. I'm going to get to tell you my testimony just like I've been telling it to all these other people. Yeah, they haven't received it real well. No, they're not real happy about it. But here's another time to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and how good he's been to me. Paul didn't have to. He didn't have to think that way. He didn't have to think himself happy. He could have thought himself frustrated. He could have thought himself upset and stressed and everything else. No, see, Paul had the joy of the Lord. He could have chosen to worry about things. He could have got real anxious. And anxious is a negative word. That means the anxiety is building up. You're thinking about things. You're looking forward to things with dread. Not happily, not excited. Paul said, is it in Philippians where he says, I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You looked at the states that Paul was in, the situations, no one in this room. In fact, you take us all and put all our bad times together, and it wouldn't equal what Paul as a one individual went through. Amen, right there. Now, I'm not downplaying the bad things that have happened to us collectively in our earthly lives, but it has not been to the extent and the persecution that Paul suffered as a man. But he said, I think myself happy. So do you see the key there? How important it is, how we think? God gives us that power. He gives us that choice. We get to think about what we choose to think about. But he sure does give us the instruction and the commandment as believers today to think on these things. There's verses we ought to look at like Philippians 4:8 and Isaiah 26:3, but let me conclude by saying, happiness is the Lord Jesus, and happy is the man who is in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to the Old Testament, just for compare and contrast. Did you learn to do that in school? Deuteronomy chapter 33. Last place we'll go today, tonight. Deuteronomy 33, 28. Second to last chapter, one of the last pages there. Last page of my Bible of Deuteronomy, or as they say it in Georgia, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 28. Yeah, we'll go ahead and do verse 29. That's the last verse of Deuteronomy 33. I'm going to wait till you get there so we can finish together. Maybe that'll motivate you there. Deuteronomy 33, 29. The Bible says, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Boy, there's a lot to talk about. We could have preached a whole message out of that verse tonight. But happy art thou. You see the first thing there, O Israel? Who is like unto thee? Think about you. If you're saved, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, that doesn't mean you were baptized. That doesn't mean you were born into salvation. And I'm in physical birth anyway. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter who your grandma, grandpa, uncle, or aunt was. It matters your personal relationship with God, that there was a time in your life you saw yourself, maybe under the preaching of this book or someone giving you a private witness, that you were a sinner and those sins could not be made up for. They could not be atoned for. You could not do enough right to make up for the wrong. The sins that you committed before a holy God, that you saw yourself as lost and without a Savior, without forgiveness, without hope, and your destiny was a place called hell where sin is judged forever and ever and ever and ever. And at that moment, you saw yourself as a sinner and you placed your faith in the only place of salvation there is, according to God's word, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, who knew no sin, who was found yet without sin, yet he died in your place, who did sin. Took your place, shed his blood, atoned and covered all those sins, offenses, transgressions, all that wickedness, all those impurities, all those failures and those faults that you'd participated in. In Christ, you placed your faith in him because he shed his sinless blood as a covering, making up for your sinful blood. He died that death. He was put to death in the flesh. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but he was quickened by the Spirit. He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and you placed your faith in the finished, completed, sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you've placed your faith in. If you're in Christ Jesus, can you look at that verse and make the application, just like the nation of Israel could say, who is like unto thee? God didn't look down upon this old earth and call any other people out for himself like he did Abraham, like he did the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, like he did with us. Who's like unto us, O Israel? Who's had a God who sent us food from heaven, who's opened up the Red Sea so we can walk across on dry ground? Who's God who took us out of the land of Egypt, sustained us in the wilderness, and brought us into the land he promised he was going to bring us into? Who is like unto thee, O Israel? The answer is nobody, no one, no nation is like unto Israel. Can you say tonight that if you're saved in Christ Jesus, who is like unto thee? Someone that's going to live forever. Like I often say, you're going to live as long as God is going to live. You're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever according to his purpose. And as eternity rolls on, and as time shall be no more, as in the ages to come, you're going to know the riches of his loving kindness personally. You're going to be at one and at harmony and at union with your Creator forever and ever. No sickness, no disease, no mortality rate. Nothing can affect your existence. It's just going to be, yes, more than sunshine and roses. It's going to be better than we can imagine. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And what God is going to do for us, has done for us in Christ Jesus, all those things we can talk about. Who's like unto thee? Happy is the man who realizes what we have in Christ Jesus. That's our focus. That's our emphasis. That's our life. That's our day. That's tomorrow. That's the day after that. That's all our tomorrows. Saved by the Lord. There's no other way to be saved except by the Lord. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just say that I could preach the rest of that verse, and I feel like doing it. But we can see a wonderful statement about Israel's special, unique relationship with Lord God, the Lord God Jehovah, their heavenly Father above. And we can rejoice in it, and we can make application in it. But do you understand that what Israel had in their relationship with God under the Old Testament law, how much happier me and you should be as believers today, because God has fulfilled the law, every jot, every tittle. He's done everything that God requires of mankind to do. And if you're in Christ Jesus today, you make God smile. He's happy about you, so there's nothing else for us to do except be happy about what we have in him. Amen. How much happier should we be today as believers in Christ Jesus? Oh, yes, look at the world. Look at your surroundings. Look at your circumstances. Maybe sometimes look at your family or your extended family, or sometimes even look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes you can be discouraged by those things. But I tell you what, you shouldn't go very long at all. You shouldn't go any time at all without looking back to what you have in Christ Jesus. How are you going to make it day in and day out unless you understand what you have in Christ? And the only way to understand that is to be reminded day after day after day, to put yourself in remembrance of what we have in Christ Jesus. This is the worst it'll ever get if you're saved today. This is the worst day you'll ever have, or if you have a worse day, it won't get any. It's the only hell you'll ever face is this life down here on this old earth. The best is yet to come. You have it in Christ Jesus. It's going to get gooder and gooder. It's going to get better and better. And eternity can only tell the tale that we can't even comprehend at this present time, and the half has not been told when it comes to what we have in Christ Jesus. And that has to be our focus. If that's not your focus, then you're going to be miserable down here. If that's not your focus, you're not going to find happiness, because happiness is the Lord. I think one day we're going to regret that we didn't focus on the things we should. I think one day we're going to look back and going to have a hard time understanding why we didn't set our affections on things above, like the Scripture told us to. But those regrets don't have to be about tomorrow. They don't have to be about tonight. They don't have to be about this week or this month, because we can, afresh and anew, focus on what God wants us to focus on. We can be happy. Happy in Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?